Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here. 5 weeks ago today, I was in Kenya, and my dad has a charity out there helping with education and helping with the schools out there. And 5 weeks ago today, we were visiting the churches, and there's three churches that we go to. And these churches all have something in common. They're all slightly similar. And whenever you go into one of the churches, from the outside, they look quite small. But when you go in, you notice that they're actually packed full of people. There's a multitude of faces, and it's packed not just with people, but with joy and with praise, and it's just a great place to be. And there's always this guy in the corner of the church that has his electronic keyboard. And this electronic keyboard is plugged into the speaker, and he starts off with this drum loop, like, I'm not really good at beatboxing, that's kind of the vibe, not that fast, but it's coming through the speaker, and it's bassy, and it's heavy, and it's loud. And then you have the keyboard players now trying to figure out the chords and what he's supposed to be playing. And at first it's a little sloppy, it's a little messy, but eventually he figures out what song he's supposed to be playing, what melody it's supposed to be. He gets there in the end. It sounds great. And then at the same time, you have two other things going on. You have the congregation that are loving it. They are getting into it. They are clapping. They are dancing. We had dancing this morning. It was awesome. It was great to see. But these guys were getting into it. They were clapping. They were praising. And at the same time, through the middle of the church comes down the choir. And the choir isn't at the front already. They're actually out the back waiting for the music to get into full swing. And at the right moment, they begin walking down. And then they enter to the sound of the drum loops and the keyboard and the clapping. It's amazing. And they use this thing in their worship style called antiphony, which is this call and response. So it's kind of what they use in the Psalms. So it will begin with someone singing a line, and then a whole church, the whole choir would sing that line back. So one of the songs we sang had the line, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And that was it. There was no other lines or verses. That was it. There was no projector or songbook to sing from. So there was no five or six verse songs they were trying to get through. That was it. That was the one line. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. And it was sung forward and back. So the worship leader would sing that song, and then the choir would sing it back. The congregation would sing it back, and it would go forward and backwards. It was a beautiful sound with the drum loops going on and the keyboard players. So it began as this cacophony of noise, and then gradually it was evolving and becoming this beautiful worship praise song to our God. It was a great thing to be a part of. And this, so we were like right in the middle of the Masai Mara, which is where all the animals are. And that's where my dad's charity helps out. That's where the schools are based. And we got to go on a safari, which is one of the best things that you can possibly do on planet Earth, is to go around and seeing all the animals. We saw giraffes, wildebeest, zebra, leopards, hyenas, jackals, hippos. But the one thing that stood out to me was we got to see a pride of lions have dinner. And that was amazing. So there's adult males, adult females, all their cubs, all gathered around for their meal, which that evening was a buffalo. And they're getting into it, they're tearing it apart, and there's two things that you miss when you see a photo of a lion eating its meal. And that is the smell and the sound. Lions have a distinct smell about them. It's weird. They have a distinct smell about them, and also, so does the carcass of a buffalo. That has a unique smell that I can't really describe with words. And what's happening is the smell of the lion and the smell of the buffalo are forming this weird aroma, and it's not pleasant. And at the same time, you have the sounds. You have this weird bassy sound that comes out of the lion's diaphragm, and it's panting really loudly. But the sound that stood out to me the most is the sound, this is kind of gruesome, but it's the sound of the lion's teeth ripping the flesh off the buffalo's bones. What a sound. Can't describe it. It's incredible. Kind of gross, gruesome, kind of gross. But since that moment, I've had this story in my mind, and it's this story from the Bible that when you were young, you hear all the time. If you're around church as a kid, you've heard this story countless times, but it's one of my favorites in the Bible, and I love to talk about it. I love to read it. I love to remind myself about what its message means to us. And it's a story about a lion. And it's a story about a day a lion, one of the most fiercest of God's creation, came face to face with one of the mightiest men of God, Samson. Samson was born 1,000 years before Jesus, about 3,000 years ago. And God gave Samson three rules that he wanted Samson to live by. Rule number one, no alcohol. So no wine, no beer, no spirits. Rule number two was no unclean food. So no lobsters, oysters, mussels, shrimps, no pork. Anything unclean, you couldn't eat. And rule number three was no haircuts. No razor could touch his head. He had to let his hair grow. He must have had a massive ponytail or braids. I have no idea what it would have looked like, but you'd have noticed him if he was walking through town. I mean, so Samson had these three rules he had to live by, and he was obedient, and he followed them. And the story of Samson and the lion begins on just a normal day. Samson's going for a walk, and it says in Judges 14 that suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. So there's three things going on here. First of all, the lion's young. So this is when lions are the most agile, the most powerful, and also have the most to prove, not just to themselves, but to those around them. It's not just a young lion, it's also moving. Now, lions don't generally move. About 20 hours of the day, they're doing nothing but resting, lying down in the sun, having a sleep. They only get up when they're hungry, and it's time to find dinner. So we have a young lion who's probably hungry, that's why he's moving, and he's roaring towards Samson. Now, I was doing some research, and apparently a lion's roar can be heard from 8 kilometers away. So it's loud, and Samson's ears are probably ringing. And this is a mismatch. Normally, a lion and a human, who's going to win? Not the human. This is a mismatch, because lions are genetically programmed to be predators, to be killers. It's in their genes, it's in their DNA, and they have powerful muscles, they can pounce, they have sharp claws and sharp teeth that can turn flesh into mincemeat in minutes. They're genetically programmed to be these predators. So normally this would be a mismatch, a human versus a lion. I would not think the human would have had much of a chance, but this was no ordinary human. This was Samson, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. So he doesn't have anything in his hands. There's no clubs, there's no knives, there's no weapons on him. He is taking on this lion with his bare hands. I was watching this clip yesterday from a film about Samson, and it portrayed Samson wrestling the lion. That's not what it says here. It says that Samson tore the lion apart with his bare hands, and then it has this really helpful comparison at the end, just in case you were wondering what this would have looked like. As he might have torn a young goat. Now, young lions equal ferocious, scary, muscular, strong. Young goats, we actually have a picture of a lion, actually, if we start with the young lion. This is what a young lion would look like. This is the kind of thing that Samson would have seen face to face. You can see its mane is still developing. You can see its legs are full of muscle, ready to pounce. And you can see that left paw would take you down. It's strong. It's powerful. That's the kind of thing that you would be scared of if you came face to face with one of those. So Samson's face to face with this young lion. And it says that he tore it apart like it was a young goat. No, young lions equal scary. This is what a young goat looks like. Does that scare you? It doesn't scare me. I'm not being cocky or arrogant, but I don't find that scary in the slightest. That's actually adorable. It's the kind of thing you'd want to play with. That looks incredibly sweet. But what it says in the story of Samson is that he tore the lion apart like it was one of these guys. And what began with Samson versus a lion ended up with, finished with blood and fur and dismembered lion parts on the ground. That was how it ended. Samson was victorious. You can take the slide down. So there's a couple of misconceptions about Samson that we have. The first one is that Samson was muscular and had a strong physique. Whenever you see him portrayed in paintings or in TV or film, the guy looks like he works out. He looks like he's got big biceps. He looks like he could be a bodybuilder or a weightlifter or a martial artist or a boxer, some kind of heavyweight. But the reality is that people were confused as to where Samson's power came from. When they saw him, they weren't thinking, oh, it's obvious. Look at his physique. Clearly, he's a strong man. They were actually surprised and bewildered by why this guy was so strong. So much so that they actually sent people to try and figure out, what is this guy's secret? What is this guy on? What is this guy taking? Why is this guy so strong? So it was not obvious from his physique that Samson was a strong guy. And the other misconception is that he was always powerful. The reality is, the Bible says that it was when the Spirit of God came onto Samson that he became powerful. It was only when the Spirit filled him up that he became powerful. And the first time that he came up against that lion and he was face to face, that was the first time the power of God came into Samson's body. So he wasn't relying on his own strength. He wasn't looking at that lion thinking, okay, I'm strong, I'm muscular, I can take him on. And he wasn't thinking to himself, any second now, the power of God's going to come into me and I can do this. This was the first time that he was face to face with a lion, and more than likely he was just a normal guy like us. And he was looking at the lion, and the Spirit filled him up, and he was able to conquer it. So what does this story about a man killing a lion 3,000 years ago have to do with us in Hartford Baptist Church in 2015 on a Sunday morning? What's the point here? And the point is that before Samson could kill the lion, he didn't have the ability to do it. So before he had the abilities and strength to take on that lion, before he had that strength and those skills to do it, there was a lion in front of him. Before Samson was ready to take on his challenger was ready to take on him. And sometimes God will put us in situations where we need skills and abilities that we don't have yet. And there's things that God wants us to do that we don't yet have the means to do it. And the topic this morning I was given is titled Developing Your Gifts. And that's kind of a weird idea when you think about it. It was my birthday a few weeks ago, and with all the presents that I received, not one did I think, how can I improve that? How can I make that better? That's nice, I like it, but how can I make that better? How can I develop this gift that you've given me? And if someone gave you a top for a present, for example, you're not going to rip the sleeves off and tie-dye and put some glitter and sequins on there to develop it. But the gifts that we're talking about today are like the skills and the abilities and the talents that God has given us. And those can be developed, those can be used and improved to glorify God. There's a TV show, and it's called The Tim Ferriss Experiment. There's this TV presenter called Tim Ferriss in America, and he's really good at learning things quickly. So in this TV show, 1 week, one episode, he has to learn this language they speak in the Philippines called Tagalog. And in 3 days, he learns basic conversational Tagalog. In another episode, he, despite not being musical in the slightest, he has a challenge of 3 days he has to learn how to play the drums. And despite it, as an expert in trying to learn things and master them, he says that the number one way of developing a gift is to have high stakes, to have consequences, to have a vested interest in something that acts as a driving force. So when he was learning how to speak the Filipino language Tagalog, 3 days later, he was going to give an interview on a Filipino news channel. And when he was learning how to play drums, 3 days later, he was going to play for a rock band in a concert in front of thousands of fans. And those high stakes are what drove him to learn and master those gifts. And I think God operates in the same way. Because before Samson had the ability to kill the lion, there was a lion waiting for him. And before this TV presenter, had the ability to speak Filipino, he had an interview booked. And before he could play drums, there was a concert with people waiting to listen. And I think that's how God works with us. He shows us the opportunity, and then it's later that he gives us that ability. It's that roaring lion that we see before we yet have the abilities to take it on. So my question for you is, what roaring lions are there in your life? What opportunities are before you that you don't yet have the skills or abilities to take on and make the most of, but are still and nonetheless in front of you? I know for my dad, when he set up his charity, before he got things started, there was hundreds of kids in Kenya that needed a better education, that deserved a better education. But despite the fact that he didn't have any experience in setting up a charity and running a charity, that didn't stop God from using him. Because God wasn't trying to find someone that had all the abilities. God was looking for someone who was willing and obedient to him. I know for me, one of the roaring lions in my life is what I'm doing right now. Getting up in front of people, which isn't the most fun thing to do. It can be intimidating. It can be scary. But getting up in front of people and talking. 8 years ago, I was sitting over there and Michael Hunter came up to me and he asked me to join his youth group, Young Life, which every week we'd play games and sing songs, but at the end there'd be a talk. And every term we would plan what talks we were going to have that term. And for 2 years he would say, Jamie, do you want to talk sometime this term? And every term I would say, no, thank you. That's not what I want to do. I can't think of anything more scary than getting up in front of people. And as someone who's naturally shy and doesn't really want to be the center of attention, the idea of getting up in front of people and talking, that scared me. But 2 years later, he wore me down, and I said, okay, I'll give it a go. And I spent so much time trying to prepare my message, trying to watch people talk, trying to find out what is the secret, what is the key to giving a good talk. And Thursday came around, and I got up, and there in front of me was like 30, 40 young teenagers that didn't know Jesus. And I had the opportunity to tell them that Jesus has a plan for their life and that Jesus loves them. And it was an amazing opportunity. And what I learned from that is that God isn't looking for people that necessarily have all the abilities and the skills already. He's just looking for people that are willing and obedient to be used by him. That was all that he was looking for. And I was willing to be obedient to him, and I was willing to be used by him. And he did. He used me. And speaking and maybe preaching and teaching, we often see those as spiritual gifts. And there's this great story in Exodus 31 about a guy called Bezalel. This guy is awesome. He lived in the time of Moses. God had taken his chosen people and he'd rescued them from Egypt. And he was bringing them into the promised land through the wilderness, and he'd given them the Ten Commandments. And his plan for these Ten Commandments, these two stone tablets, was for them to be stored in this chest called the Ark of the Covenant. And this was going to be an ornate, beautiful, gold-covered ark that the tablets were going to be put into. And he chose this guy called Bezalel. And in Exodus 31, it says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for wood in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. So just like Samson, Bezalel was filled with the Spirit, and as a result, these gifts and abilities came about. And the first three are the ones that I guess we would generally consider to be spiritual gifts. I mean, he became wise, he was given understanding, and he was given knowledge. But then after that, he was also given gifts that were also spiritual because they came from the Spirit of God. But these ones were different. This time, he's also been given the ability to make things out of gold and silver. He was making things out of stones. He was working with wood. He was engaging all kinds of crafts. He was being creative. And what God is saying from this passage is these gifts are just as spiritual as the ability to talk, the ability to lead worship. These are just as spiritual, just as meaningful gifts. And the great thing about Bezalel is his name means in the shadow of God. In other words, he wasn't trying to be the main character in his own story. He was trying to be in the background, in the shadows, and let God be the main character in God's story that God was telling. And God used him for that purpose. Bezalel had a gift that came from God, but his purpose wasn't to use that gift for his own gain. He used that gift to glorify God. And glorifying God is something that I saw when I was in Africa, when I was in Kenya. It says in Isaiah that the wild animals honor God. God says, even the wild animals honor me. They glorify me. So when I was in Kenya and I saw giraffes eating from acacia trees, they were doing what they do best. And that glorified God. Hippos just lazing around in a swamp, doing what they do best. And that would glorify God. But the thing is that we're all different and our skills are different, our abilities are different, we're all unique and different from one another. And God wants us to glorify him. In Colossians 3, it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what Bezalel was doing was with his gift, wasn't for his own gain. He realized that his gift came from God and his purpose was to use it for God. Does anyone know what's happening this Friday? Something special is happening this Friday. Does anyone know? Solar eclipse at 9:32 in the morning is going to go dark, despite the fact that the sun would have risen at 6:15. 9:32 this Friday, the moon is going to go in front of the sun. Now, the moon is a great analogy that God has given to us as to what it means to glorify him, because the moon doesn't produce any light of its own. The moon just reflects the sun. At night, when it's dark, we have this beautiful reflection of the sun's light into darkness. And that's what God wants from us, is he wants us to be a reflection of his glory into this dark world. And the moon generally gets it right. That's what the moon does. But this Friday it's going to stand in front of the sun and it's going to block the sun's light. And I think that's a picture of what God doesn't want us to do. He wants us to honor him and glorify him. So when it comes to developing our gifts, when it comes to improving and building on what we have to realize that the pursuit of developing our gifts shouldn't be our ultimate aim. Our ultimate aim should be to pursue God and to glorify him. And in doing so, God will take what we can do and help us develop those gifts. I want to close with a story. 2 weeks ago, we had our Refresh 24-hour weekend. Now, Refresh is a group that Andy and myself started last summer. And on a Sunday, about 4:30, we meet with young people that come to this church and we disciple them. We take them through the Bible. For about 6 months, we were going through the book of Genesis, like one chapter at a time. And it was amazing. It was a great experience. But 2 Sundays ago, we had a 24-hour Refresh weekend. And that Saturday, afternoon, we were going to go out and do something. And none of the kids knew what it was going to be. And the whole weekend they were begging me to find out what it was going to be, what were we going to do, what were we going to get up to. But we took them to the ski slope in Welling Garden City. And we weren't skiing. We had these inflatable donuts, these inflatable rings with these grips on. And you would hold onto them and you would dive headfirst down the slope. And it was amazing. It was incredible. But this young boy, Joseph Hall, was Thomas's little boy, son, came up to me, little Joseph, and he just looked up and he said, "I'm scared of heights." He didn't want a response. He wasn't looking for like a motivational speech or any help. He just wanted to let me know, "I'm scared of heights." And for some reason, I don't know why, I said, "That's okay. Heights are scared of me. And if you're scared of heights, then sit together and they'll cancel each other out. You'll be fine." But anyway, we went up and down the slope 30 times. I don't know what happened. I'm not sure what he got to. I didn't see him for a while. And as it got towards the end, I was walking up the slope for the last time before we were going to go home. And behind me was Joseph pulling up his donut behind him, his ring, walking behind me with a big smile on his face. And I said to him, I thought you were scared of heights. And now he was like, he's really happy, really smiley, running up the hill. I said, Joseph, I thought you were scared of heights. And he looked back at me, and I can't really do his high-pitched voice, but he's like, I'm not anymore. is that a good impression? I don't know. But he said, I was, but I'm not anymore. And I think that is a great picture for how we're supposed to be, because God isn't looking for people necessarily that have a natural ability. He's just looking for people that are willing to take on a challenge. And before he went down that hill, he didn't know that he could do that. He had no idea that he was going to be able to go down that hill on a donut, down that slope, and he had no idea that he would enjoy it. And what God is saying to us this morning is that there's things that you can do, that he wants you to do, that you can't do yet. And there'll be opportunities in your life to do things that require skills and abilities that you don't have yet, but above all that God wants from you is your willingness and your obedience to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day that we have. I thank you for your interaction with us, that you want to be part of our lives, that you want to be the center of our life. I thank you that you've called us to be different. Like Samson, you've called us to be different from the world. And I pray, God, that like the moon, that we would reflect your light, your glory, your brilliance into this world around us. And God, I thank you that there's opportunities that you want us to be a part of. There's things that you want us to do. And even though sometimes it might be scary, we don't know if we even have that ability, if we can even do that. I pray that in those circumstances that we will trust in you and know that all you want from us is a willingness and an obedience to follow you and honor you. Amen.